Good morning and welcome to the Full Assured Church of Christ. Your presence here is a blessing to us today. And as you can see from the screens behind you, the title of our lesson is Where Did They Learn That? And our text will be primarily from Ephesians chapter 5. And many of you know that in our home we have two small children in diapers. Daniela is 3 and Titus is 1. And one of the things that I love doing as a father is watching them run around the house, watching them play, and listening to the things that they say. And oftentimes my wife and I will look at each other and say, where did they learn that from? Where did they hear that from? In fact, one of the reasons why I use this particular image is because it reminded me a lot of Daniela. Because oftentimes you will see her grabbing my phone or grabbing my wife's phone and running around the house acting as if she is having a conversation, talking full on like there's someone on the other end of the line. And when Daniela was a baby, one of the things that we would often do is in the mornings we would watch Sesame Street together. And I would hold her in one hand, and in the other hand I would grab our Xfinity remote. And if you have Xfinity, do you know that they have a voice option on there? And so I would speak into it and I would say, Sesame Street, right? And what would pop on the screen? Sesame Street. And we repeated this day after day. And as she got older, as she started walking around the house, as she started getting into stuff, what do you think she did? She'd grab that remote and she'd start babbling into it, right? And she would expect that Sesame Street would be coming on the screen. What was she doing? She was imitating her father. Titus, when he gets fussy and when he gets cranky, one of the things I'll do is I'll hold him really tightly and I'll pat him on his back. And it calms him down. It comforts him. And so now that he has gotten a bit older and I hold him like that, you know what he does to me? He puts his little hand right here and he pats me on the shoulder. Again, what is he doing? He is imitating his father. Now, sometimes children imitate us saying and doing things that we don't want them to do, right? And Daniela is at that phase of her life now where she is repeating everything she hears. And her new thing now is when I ask her to do this or I ask her to do that, she will say, okay, fine. And then when she gets really frustrated with us, she will say, I am so mad right now. When she doesn't get her way, she will say, I am so mad right now. Or when she gets impatient with us, she will say, Mommy, Daddy, read me this book right now. And my wife and I look at each other and we go, where did she learn that from? And the reality is that they learned it from watching us. They listen to the things that we say. They hear they see the things that we do. It's natural for children to want to be like their parents. They know that we love them. They know that they are loved and they love us back. They are natural born imitators. And that is exactly what Paul is saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we should be imitators of our Father, God, who is in heaven. You see, we imitate God because He loves us, and we love Him back. And so the question now becomes, how do we do that? How do we imitate God, our Father, who is in heaven? Well, Paul put it simply. He says that we are to walk like Him. And in fact, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul mentions 3 times how we are to walk like God, to be imitators of Him. He says that we are to walk in love. He says that we are to walk in light and that we are to walk in knowledge. And so today we will look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we will see how we are to imitate Christ and walk as He walked. Our first point today is that we are to imitate God by walking in love. You see, when we walk in love, we start to be tender-hearted. We start to forgive others. We start to love like God loved us. We put away our old self. We put away the corrupt talk. And we stop doing those things. We start to learn to forgive as Christ forgave us. Recall that Jesus said that the whole law could be summed up in two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul would sum up those two commands here and say that you are to imitate God by walking in love. So how do we do that? How do we walk in love? How do we live our lives being full of love? Well, thankfully, we have an example. Notice in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave up for us a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." Paul says that to walk in love, we have to love as Christ loved. We have to model our lives and our behavior after the pattern and example that He gave us. Love is to define all that we say and do. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus would say that no greater love is than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus went to the cross. He faced death. He faced sin. And He arose victorious over both. Jesus is telling us here that if we want to walk in love, that we need to lay down our lives. But I don't want you to be confused by the text. Jesus is not calling us to die for Him. He is not calling us to be a martyr for Christ. What He is saying is that we are to lay down our selfishness, we are to lay down our own desires, and we are to lay down our own will and start to follow His. Paul would describe this death to self best in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, the love that Jesus had for us compelled Him to go to the cross. The love that we have for others should compel us to lay down our lives. It should compel us to pick up our cross daily. It should compel us to live for Christ by following His will. You see, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, our whole lives become an act of worship. Our lives become a gospel written by our thoughts, by our words, and by our actions. But this can only happen when we live our lives according to God's will and not our own. Because by dying to self and becoming a living sacrifice, we are molding ourselves into the image of Christ. You see, by sacrificing our own will, we become more like Him. But for us to be a living sacrifice, for us to walk in love like Jesus loved, there has to be a cost associated with it. Hebrews 10, verses 12 said that when Christ had been offered for all time a sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that Jesus was our Passover lamb. Both of these texts illustrate the cost of being the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't have to just suffer. Jesus didn't have to be put to shame. He had to pay the ultimate price. He had to give Himself on the cross so that we could be saved by His unblemished blood. There was a cost associated with Jesus' sacrifice. There was a full, total, and complete commitment on his part to God's will. So let me ask you, church family, why is it that sometimes we treat our duties in the church as merely something we do when it's convenient for us? And make no mistake, I'm preaching to myself today. I want to serve God when it's convenient for me. When I have time, when it fits into my schedule. God is saying to us that to walk in love, the love that my son Jesus had for you, I need a full commitment. I need 100% of your life. To walk in love, we must be willing to be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice means putting God and His church first and worrying about your worldly priorities second. Our second point today is that to imitate God, we are to walk in the light. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And Paul starts this section by reminding us of what we were outside of Christ. We were darkness. Then he instructs us that we are now children of the light. And so now that we have this knowledge, we can no longer think, talk, and act like we did before. You see, we have been given a new identity in Christ. You are the light. Please notice in verse 8, the change of identity that Paul describes. Paul doesn't say that you are in darkness. He says that you were darkness. But when you came to Christ, He cleansed you of that darkness, and He transferred you into the kingdom of light. He gave you a new identity. You are the light of the world. Church family, the world around us is struggling with an identity crisis. They want to identify with so many different things, things that they think will bring them happiness. And please notice that I am not just talking about people who want to change their identity. I am speaking about people who are struggling with addiction. I'm speaking about people who are struggling with covetousness and envy. People who think that if they just got that new promotion, that if they just got that new car, that if they just got that new big house, that they could finally have the happiness that they so desperately seek, that it would bring them joy in their lives. They think that by changing their appearance or that by finding some new drug that changes the way they feel, that somehow they will find happiness, that they will find joy. But church family, those two traits, happiness and joy, are fruits, as the Bible called them, only come from having an internal peace. They come from understanding that God wants to give you a purpose. God wants to change your identity from darkness to light. When this happens, you now have a new mission. You have a new responsibility. You no longer need to question, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Those questions are answered by the statement, you are the light. That is who you are when you obeyed the gospel. You have a new identity in the Lord. You have purpose and meaning. You are to shine bright. But notice verse 8 doesn't just say that we have a new identity. It provides us with a command. It provides us with instruction. It provides us with a direct order. It says, you are the light, and the command is that you are to now walk as children of the light. But how do we do that? How do we know if we are walking in the light? You will know because there are fruits that are associated with walking in the light. And Paul mentions three things in this verse. Three things that can help us identify those fruits. He says that we are to walk in goodness, truthfulness, and righteousness. To know if you're walking in the light, you must examine your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And you need to ask yourself, are they good? Are they righteous? And are they according to the truth that God has given us in His Word? If we are walking in the light, then those three things will be evident in our lives. If you're not seeing that fruit, then you're not in the light, and you are not His child. So now that we know who our identity identity, and we know that in Christ we are the light, and we are to walk in the light, how is it that we live now according to this new identity? Look at verse 10. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Church family, I think we overcomplicate this one a lot. You want to know what's pleasing to God? All you need to do is read the manual that He wrote. And if you need a simple rule of thumb, refer back to verse 9. Things that are pleasing to the Lord will be good. Things that are pleasing to the Lord will be righteous. And things that are pleasing to the Lord will be according to the truth that He has given us in His holy word. Paul would end that section in verses 11 through 13 by saying that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the question then becomes, how do we expose the works of darkness? The answer comes from the lips of Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We expose the darkness by the example of our lives. When people see the fruit of the light in us, when they see goodness, when they see righteousness, and when they see truth, their deeds of darkness will be exposed. They will see those deeds as fruitless and empty. You see, when people see God in us, they will recognize that He is lacking in their own lives. But now that we know how to expose darkness, what is the goal of exposing the darkness? What are we seeking to accomplish by shining light on a dark world? What is God's purpose in all this? Verse 13 answers those questions for us. The verse reads, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You see, when something is exposed, it becomes visible. The light is so bright that people who are participating in dark deeds will have an opportunity to see the unfruitfulness of their actions and turn away from them. We call that repentance. So the goal is not to alienate. The goal is not to ridicule. The goal is not to bring shame on those who are walking in darkness. but rather to draw them in to the light. The goal of exposing darkness follows the same story that we see throughout Ephesians. The God who redeemed us wants to redeem others through us. You see, God's purpose was not to divide the world into two sections, one dark and one light. His purpose was to unite us together through His Son, Jesus. Our last point today is that we are to imitate God by walking in wisdom. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This year, I turned 44 years old. I'm not a young man anymore, right? I don't consider myself to be an old man either, right? I'm kind of stuck in the middle. In fact, a lot of people would refer to this as being middle-aged, but I like to refer to this as the prime of my life. And one thing that I've learned over those 44 years is that we only have but a brief time on this earth. That time is short. You see, these are things that I never considered as a young man. As a young man, I thought that I had my whole life ahead of me, and I did. And with that perspective, I wasted a lot of time. I was a procrastinator. I spent my time doing things that were evil and things that were of the world. But at this stage in my life, I realized that time is precious. I realize that time is more precious than money, more precious than gold, more precious than all the riches of the world. In fact, if you talk to people who have all the money in the world, you know what they want more of? They'll tell you they want more time. And as you get older, or as I've gotten older, I've started to consider the way that I spend my time. I've started to think about that more often. I think Moses might have been feeling this same way as he wrote Psalm 90. If you think about Moses' life, he spent the first few years, or first 40 plus years of his life, living in comfort as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then he spent the next few years of his life being a fugitive shepherd. And then he spent the last years of his life leading a bunch of rebellious Israelites out of Egypt, right? He never quite made it to the promised land. But listen to the words of Psalm 90 as Moses reflects on the brevity of life and the severity of God's judgment. In verse 12, he prayed, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." He concluded the psalm with the prayer in verse 17. He said, "And let the beauty of our Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses' final plea shows that even he was afraid that life's work would amount to nothing unless God establishes. Our text tells us that we are to walk wisely so that the years that God has given us count for His purpose, count for His glory. You see, God is sovereign over all time. He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, and He has a divine will. And yet, simultaneously, He allows us time to do and accomplish His will in our lives. We must walk carefully and redeem the time that God has given us. To make our life count for eternity, we must give careful thought to how we spend our time. To walk wisely, we must glorify God with our lives. As we saw in verse 10, we are to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In Colossians 1:10, it says that we are to pay him respects in all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God." My cousin plays football for the University of Houston. And about 4 or 5 years ago, I was at one of their spring football practices. And at the end of the practice, the coach gathered all the players together. And just as a side note, it is not the current curbs that they have, but the coach gathered all the players together and he gave them a speech, and it really made an impression on me. He told them that on game day, that on Saturdays, that they represented the name across the front of their jersey. They represented the University of Houston, right? And he told them that his job as the coach was to prepare them for game day so that they represented the University of Houston well. But he told them that when they left practice, that when they went to workouts, when they went to their free time, when they went to class, when they were spending time with their friends, that they were representing the name on the back of their jersey. They were representing their family name. And he told them that to be a part of the team there at the University of Houston, that they must continue to represent both of those names well and to do nothing that would bring dishonor to the team name or to their family name. Church family, our purpose as Christians is no different. While we are on earth carrying this message to others, we must realize that we are representing God. We are representing Christ as heirs with God. We must carry ourselves accordingly. We must glorify Him with our lives. And as we live our lives as Christians, sharing the gospel of truth, we must represent that holy name of Jesus Christ well. We must do nothing that brings, that diminishes that holy name. We walk wisely because we represent our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors and we are to walk accordingly. As we close today's lesson, church family, I don't want there to be any confusion about my intentions today. Today's message was not intended to be some thought-provoking lesson. It was not intended to be some scholarly lesson. It was not intended for you to be a lesson and would encourage you to go back and study the book of Ephesians, although I do hope you spend time studying in your personal lives. This lesson was a call to action. You see, for us to be the Lord's church here at Fulshear, we need to get moving. It's not time for us to sit back in those comfortable, new, cushioned seats. It's time for us to get busy spreading the gospel. It's time for us to get busy walking in love. It's time for us to get busy walking in the light. It's time for us to get busy walking in knowledge. And when the world sees those things, you know what they'll ask? Where did they learn that from? They will come to us and they will say, "How is it that you love so deeply when I know that you have been hurt so badly? How is it that you have so much joy in your life when I know about all the negative things that you've gone through? Where is it that you have Where is it that you get so much knowledge of the truth from?" They will ask, "Where did you learn that from?" And our answer will simply be, "We learned it from our Father." We are simply imitating Him. If you're here today and you want to start walking with Christ, and walk away from that life of darkness, we can help you with that. Come forward now, repent, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and we can baptize you for the remission of your sins. Then you can start to walk your life with Him. Or maybe today you're already in Christ, and maybe you've noticed that your walk has not been according to Him. Maybe you have not been intimidating Christ with your walk in life. And if that's the case, we can help you with that too. If anyone has any need, then come forward now as together we stand and sing.